right, it's good to be here tonight. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. How many of you are glad to be alive tonight?
Amen.
Good, yeah, a few of us are. Amen. Good to have you here. And it's good to be back. I always enjoy coming to the New Testament, seeing a lot of my old friends. God bless you. Old friends. Old friends. That dates me as well, so we're not going to talk about that. So, I want to tell you that things are going well with Bearing Precious Seed, and I want to thank you for your support and your prayer of that ministry. God has done some incredible things, and we have just finished up British Columbia, and did the entire province. We're moving to Alberta, and we started Alberta a few years ago. We got about halfway done, and then there's another ministry out there. Brother Harness has a ministry, and they were going to try to finish off the province. We weren't able to do it completely, so we thought we'd just go back and do the whole thing again. It's been a number of years, so we're going to cover all of Alberta. And then, folks, all we have left is Quebec and New Brunswick, and we have finished our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big deal. Quebec's a big province, and it's going to take us a little bit of time, but we're excited about that. We started out, there were 13 million homes in Canada when we started in 2003. There are now 14.5 million homes in Canada and growing rapidly. And I think the bulk of them have been built in St. Thomas. It's incredible. The housing industry there is just exploding. But 14.5 million homes, folks, we have by God's grace done 10 million of those 14.5 million homes. So 4.5 million and we're done, and we're moving quickly towards that. And one of the things that, again, has been a tremendous help to us is we have a friend in the United States, a gentleman that I had never met until just a few years ago. He had not met us when he called me. He'd only heard about what we were doing. And he said, I want to help your ministry. He said, I'm a businessman. God has blessed me. And he said, I want to give you $50,000 to help. And that was just blew my mind. And so I said to him, I said, sir, you don't realize what that means. I said, with the exchange rate, that's about $65,000 Canadian. He said, really? I never realized that. And I said, yeah. He called me back 2 days later and he said, you know what? He said, that's such a good return on my money. He said, I'm going to give you $75,000. That'll give you $100,000 Canadian. Would that be okay? And I said, nah, we'll take the 65. I said, yeah. And so he said, why don't you see if you can match that? And we raised about $50,000 here in Canada, the United States. He called me the next year. He said, listen, that works so well. I want to give you $130,000 for this next year. See if you can match that. And we raised about $150,000 to match that. And then he called me this year and he said, listen, I'm going to give you $160,000 this year. Let's see if we can match that. And I told him, I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to try and double that and see if we can do that. Every church I have been in the last 2 years has told me this. Our numbers are a little down, but our offerings are way up. And so I know churches have some money, and I'm going after it, amen? And so I've told people this. I figured we have 300 independent Baptist churches in Canada. The average size of those churches is between 60 and 70. If everybody that attends an independent Baptist church in Canada would give $20, we would raise $320,000. With the 160 he's promised, that gives us almost $500,000. That would cover the cost of posting the John of Romans to Quebec, the entire province. And so that's what we're shooting for, and I would encourage you to consider. This church already supports and has for a long time, and so thank you for that. But if you want to do something a little bit extra, we're going to try and match that $160,000. We have had come in since Christmas $86,000 towards that. So we're well on our way. God's doing some great things, and I will be doing a lot more traveling come March and hopefully raise that up even more and see what we can do. So pray about that with us and see what God can do. Are we ready for a video?
That's not working right now.
It's not working.
Okay,
well, if you've seen it, that's okay. All right, then I'll tell you what. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You ever read the scriptures and ask, why did God put that there? You ever do that? A certain name or a place or an event, and you wonder, what? Why did God do that? Well, tonight's message is entitled, The Cause for Cleopas. The Cause for Cleopas. Those seemingly unimportant notes or names that God puts in the Bible sometimes causes me some great grief. I've got to know why. I want to know the answer. I'm that kind of person. I just can't leave that alone. Some of the names that God put in the Bible, Huzz and Buzz. That'd be a great name for your kid, wouldn't it? Huzz or Buzz. Or you can put them together, Huzz Buzz. That'd be a great name for your kid. Dodo. There's a name that my mother chose for me many times in my life. Just some of those things, some of the events that took place, some of the places that are mentioned. Our text is one of those times for me. I'm that person that just has to know. I've got to figure out why God put that there. Let's see if we can figure out tonight the cause for Cleopas. Now, the setting of our text is this. Jesus has risen. He's risen from the grave. He's been crucified. He's risen. The women have witnessed the empty tomb. They ran forward in the morning to prepare the body. Of course, they were worried about the stone. It's rolled away. They see now that the tomb is empty. They're met by the angelic hosts and told that Jesus Christ is not there. He's risen. They run back to tell the others. In this group are not only the 11 disciples, without Judas, 11 disciples, but there's others that are there in this crowd. And Peter and John, getting the news, run back to the tomb. But two of the crowd were left. They had left for Emmaus, having only heard of these things, not seeing them for themselves. And as they travel, they begin to talk, and we see tonight the story of Cleopas. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. It says this, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Can you imagine that conversation? Wow. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, they should know him," and not know him, I should say. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was," say it with me, "Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, that he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. I want to stop for just a moment and envision how many times Jesus did that with them. I think of the feeding of the 5,000, very similar. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Interesting. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Consensus of the scholars says that that unnamed other of them is actually Luke. Luke and Cleopas. Here and here alone do we see the name Cleopas, not to be confused with John 19, 25, Cleophas, P-H-A-S, two different men. Here it is now. Why did God put Cleopas in that story? Why did God choose to put his name, the only time it's ever found in the Bible, why is the name Cleopas in that story? We know nothing about him. We don't know if he was old or young. We don't know if he was thin or heavy. I was going to say that when you heard of me, it was loud and what was the other one? Loud and
weird,
yeah. When I heard of you, it was heavy and not so good looking. kind of balances out. Don't mess with me, man. I'm kidding. But here's this Cleopas. And I read through and I thought, who is Cleopas? Was he close to the 12? Did he come along later? Was he a wealthy man? There's so many questions. All we know is Cleopas. Why did God put that in there? Every word of the Bible is important. Every word. Could it be that Cleopas is there as a reward to Cleopas? Can you imagine having your name put in the Bible? Wouldn't that be awesome? If it was for something good. Can you imagine how tragic for those who had to have their sins put in the Bible for all time? Old Testament saints, 6,000 years. New Testament saints, 2,000 years. People have been reading your name and, oh, look what he did. He messed up. Demas hath forsaken me. That's not the testimony I want to have in the Bible. But Cleopas is put in there. Maybe it could be a reminder for others. Maybe it could be a recall for Luke. I've wondered if it's not like those who God pointed out in the scriptures who allow us to make sense of why God chose to use us. Why did God mark the sins of great men? Wouldn't it have been great if David had been remembered as the boy shepherd that tore up a lion and a bear with his bare hands? David, the slayer of Goliath, who nailed him with the stone in the center of his head and lopped off his head and held it up, the champion of Israel. David, who brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. And David and Bathsheba. Why did God put that in there? Was it to embarrass David? Was it to shame him for the rest of his life because of his sin? Why did God make mention and use women who were of ill repute? Women who were prostitutes. Women who'd been married multiple times and now living with a man who was not her husband and the woman of the well. Why would he mark those? Why would he use those? Why would he recap those for us? Why did God make mention of two thieves hanging on a cross? Why bring that into the story? What does that do? Every one of those allows us to be able to look beyond our faults and see God's need of us in his work. You know, as bad as we think sometimes, we think, you know what? David was a great man, and he sinned. David had it seemingly all. I mean, he had strength and wisdom, and he had the kingship, and he had wives and children and money and fame and all those things, and he messed up. So when I mess up, it kind of makes me feel better that if a guy that great could mess up, I could mess up too. You know, God makes mention of those people so that maybe we could see that we have opportunity to serve him even after we do mess up. Maybe he used it to remind us that the best of men are men at best. Maybe he used it to remind us that he's in the restoration business. I ate lunch with some great folks today. I was down in Burlington this morning and had lunch, and one of the guy that I ate lunch with today, John, has a beautiful old car that he wants to restore. You know the car. It's an old Dodge Dart. It's a piece of junk right now. But when he gets done, it's going to be awesome. It's a convertible. It's going to be great. And I said that this morning, I love old cars. I like those old vintage cars. My car, if God would do this, it would check off all the things on my bucket list. Everything else has been done. I would love to have a 1957 Chevy. Now that's a car. You can have your Hyundai. You can have that. You can have your Toyota. 57 Chevy convertible. Oh, what a sweet ride that would be. Now listen, if you have a little extra money and would like to get that for me, it's only going to cost you about $150,000. But come on, I'm worth it. What a great ride. You know, I just heard somebody the other day got a car, and it was out of a barn. You know, a lot of times they find him in a farmer's barn. He got it years ago and was going to fix it and didn't do it. And I've seen them, and they're all rusty, and, you know, it doesn't look good. But you put that car in the hands of a guy that knows what he's doing, a guy that does body work and restoration work, and when they come out, they are fabulous. You think it was just off of the line. You think that was brand new out of the showroom. They're in the restoration business. And our God is in the restoration business. There are not many of us that at some time don't need God to take something that's broken and bent and twisted and straighten that thing out. And the only person that would ever know there was anything wrong would be God himself, the man who touched it with his hands. Listen, tonight we have a Cleopas. Every one of this that I've mentioned gives us something. I believe Cleopas gives us something tonight that we can use in our lives. Let's take a closer look at and see if we can find, peeling away the layers from outside to in, the cause for Cleopas. Number one tonight, I want you to see that Cleopas was an active attendant. Though not one of the inner circle 12 apostles, Cleopas was indeed a follower of Christ. And not only that, a follower close to those in the inner circle of 12. He had heard the report given of Peter, having seen the empty tomb, but not Jesus, and wonders what in the world is going on. Only hearing and not actually seeing for himself. Luke and Cleopas walking the 7.5 miles to Emmaus. Talk about all those things. Can you imagine that conversation? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do? Jesus, our master, Jesus who we followed, and we don't know when Cleopas comes into the picture, but we assume that he's been there long enough that he's made some closeness of commitment to the 12. What are we going to do? Jesus was our leader. Jesus has been crucified. We're scattered abroad. We're turmoiled. We're weeping. We're sad. We don't know what to do. I kind of feel almost like that today sometimes. What are we doing today? What comes next? When's this going to be over? When can the church get back? And there's some question. Here's Cleopas who's going through a similar situation. And he and Luke are talking, and we heard that it's true, but we haven't seen it for ourselves. And so those questions arise. And as they talk, who shows up but Jesus? In another form, writes Mark, a form that holdens or restrains or seizes their eyes. They didn't recognize him in his glorified state. He begins to talk with them. Ever been times in your life when you didn't recognize Jesus? Ever been times when you didn't really hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and recognize it? Ever had those times in your life? These men were walking with Jesus. They'd known Jesus. They'd been with Jesus, but they didn't recognize Jesus. As they continue on, Cleopas gives us more evidence of who he is. Not only is he an active attendant, Cleopas was a disillusioned disciple. Look at verses 19 to 21 with me, would you? It says, "And they said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Now look at verse 21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Do you hear it in his voice? Do you see it? We trusted. We thought this was the Savior. We thought this was the Messiah. We thought this was the Deliverer. We thought this is the hope of Israel. And it's been 3 days. He's been dead. And the report comes back that he's risen, but nobody's really seen. Nobody really knows. He's become disillusioned. Cleopas speaks up in a tone of amazement and almost dismay. "Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on? All of Israel must be talking. All of Jerusalem must be talking of the events that have happened." The disillusionment seen in verses 19 to 21, a prophet. We thought this is the one. We see that he's being crucified and we trusted and has been but is not now. Can you hear in his voice the disappointment and discouragement? We trusted, but it's been 3 days. Let me ask you, have you ever been disillusioned as a follower of Christ? You ever had something in your life where you just started to question? You ever had that turmoil of life where you start to doubt a little bit? Well, that's Cleopas right now. We see this, not only this was he disillusioned, I believe we can see that Cleopas was a broken believer. Look at verses 25 to 32. It says, "And they said unto him," "and then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And he begins to preach to them of Moses and all of the prophets. After speaking, Jesus adds almost a rebuke to these two. He's broken. "Why are you sad? Why are you upset?" You see, they didn't understand. They'd been with Jesus all this time, Luke with him many, many years, and Jesus had spoken how he'd be lifted up as the serpent was in the wilderness. He talks about how he'd be crucified and how he'd raised himself from the third day. And they didn't get it. They didn't follow. They didn't grasp it. And you can hear almost a disappointment in Jesus' voice as he speaks to them and says, you should have known. You should have understood that the scriptures tell us. And he tells them all from the Old Testament what would happen. He says, oh, fools. That's harsh. Have you ever had somebody harsh with you? Christian, what are you doing? Why weren't you there? Why aren't you reading? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you giving? Why aren't you testifying? And somebody just is very blunt. Jesus is just very blunt. Sometimes he needs to be, oh, fools. Slow of heart. Man, you ought to be rejoicing to know that it's the third day. You ought to be rejoicing to know that the Savior had to go through these things and that everything is being fulfilled of the Old Testament prophets exactly as they said. It's happened. You saw the miracles. You heard me preach. You saw me teach. You saw all those things. And yet, you're sad and you're wondering, ought not Christ have to have suffered? I told you. Read the Psalms. Read what David said. He tells you exactly what was coming. All the prophets and all the scriptures, and after all that Jesus gave them, they still did not get who he was. Not until they sat at meat. Not until he went through that same motion that he'd done many, many times. And after Jesus prayed, the veil was dropped, and they saw him, and then they knew him. I wonder why Jesus didn't stick around, but vanished immediately. That's another question. I'll have to answer that in another message. But he didn't sit around and say, hey, guys, it's me. It's Jesus. I'm alive. Look, here's who I am. He vanished immediately. Perhaps to prove his point that he was indeed the Christ, or to put these two to test. What are you going to do now with what I just gave you? Notice, if you will, that they wanted to keep Jesus with them and said, the night is long spent. Or the day is long spent. It's nighttime. Stay here with us. But what do? As soon as he's revealed to them, they get up and they start walking the 7.5 miles back through the night. And then we see a transformation in Cleopas. We see him go from that broken believer, that disillusioned disciple, that attendant. We see Cleopas was a challenged and confident Christian. Look at verses 32 to 34. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, let me stop there and just say this. They're saying, we should have known. We should have recognized it as Jesus. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now, verse 34 and 35 kind of throw me for a loop a little bit. And saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. When I first read that, I couldn't figure out who was saying what. Is it the group of 11 and those with them that are saying the Lord is risen indeed? Or is it Cleopas and Luke that are saying, hey, the Lord's risen indeed? They both got news. Challenged by the discourse and almost rebuke, and now vanished Christ, the two confer. Did not our hearts burn within us? When Jesus speaks both to the heart and through the scriptures, mankind is moved, even when they don't recognize who it is that's speaking. You ever had that time in your life? When the Lord speaks and just melts your heart. You're in a message and the preacher preaches and it's like the Holy Spirit has put you alone in that audience and you're looking at the preacher, but you're hearing the words, but God is speaking to you. Ever have that? I've had that. The Holy Spirit whispers in your ears. I had that happen one time. I was driving down the road and actually gave me a great message. I was driving down the road and there was some news about some children that had been hurt and some other things that were happening in the news. I listened to the news and it was just a terrible news day. And I'm riding along and I said, Lord, I've got to ask you something. I talk to the Lord out loud in the car. If you see people doing that, you know, I figure people can ride in a car by themselves with a mask on. I can talk to myself. All right. And so I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, when I get to heaven, I got some questions. Why are children molested? Why do people starve to death? Why do people, whole cities get wiped out in a tornado? I said, God, I've got some questions. And I drove down the road a little bit farther, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was like he was sitting right next to me. And he said this, when you get to heaven, it won't matter anymore. Wow. When we get to heaven, all of those things won't matter anymore. They trouble us here, but when we're with Christ, when we stand before him, when we kneel before him, when we cast our crowns back at his feet, it won't matter anymore. None of these things will. And so here are some men who say that we've heard Christ speak and it touched our hearts, even when we didn't know him. Sometimes that happens to us. These two challenged and confident that they had seen and heard the risen Christ immediately head back to Jerusalem to share. They make their way to the 11 and them that were with them. And let me say this, that this is something I've kind of thought about a little bit over the last few years. When the disciples traveled with Jesus, do you think their families might have traveled with them? I do. How many of you ladies would let your husband say, hey, listen, I'm just going to go follow Jesus. I don't know how long it's going to be. I'll get back when I can. And they just leave. That's not going to happen. You're going to say as a wife, no, wait a minute. Where are you going? How long are you going to be gone? I got kids here. How are we going to eat? Who's paying the bills? Right? I think these men took their families with them. That makes sense to me. I think when they traveled together. I think their wives were there. We know there were women that helped with the cooking and cleaning and different things that happened. We're told little bits and pieces, and we kind of understand that. I think they probably traveled. So this group of people are probably the wives and children of the disciples. Other people that had gotten saved along the way. Others that had come as disciples. Some announced, some that were in secret. And this group's gathered together, and they make their way back. And as I said in verse 34, it's a little confusing. Did these two declare, or did the 11 others declare, the Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon? Personally, I think it's both. I think they're talking over each other. Now, Debbie, I don't know about you'd see this, but my wife is from Ohio. And a lot of my friends are from Ohio. And whenever I get with them, and my kids have learned to do the same thing, people from Ohio love to talk over each other. They just do. I don't know if it's just Ohio or what, but I know people from Ohio. They love to talk over each other. You start talking and they've got something that's so excited they can't wait. They just got to tell you. And I know you. And you do that. It's just the Ohio way. And so I think these people are so excited. I think these two guys come back and like, guys, you're not going to believe this. And they're like, you're not going to believe this. And they're both saying, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Because they're so excited what's happening. And the 11 say, he appeared to Peter. Well, he appeared to us. And the good news is that Christ is risen. Either way, this active but disillusioned and broken Christian comes alive with the news that Jesus is risen. What great news. Why Cleopas? Why add his name to the holy book? Well, Cleopas, this obscure and basically unknown follower of Christ, is, I believe, a picture of many of us at some point in our lives. See if this makes sense to you. Cleopas is that quiet and unassuming follower of Christ. No books written by him. No letters to the churches. Just a man who traveled 7.5 miles with Luke and came back to tell people, we saw Jesus alive. There are some of you here tonight that have come to this church for many years. You've never preached a message. You've never sung a solo. You've never played the piano. You've maybe not taught a Sunday school class. You just come to church because you love the Lord and you love church. Just that church member. I think of a couple in our church, and many of you would know the name Lauren and Carol Clark. Great people. Just sweet people. Not people to get up and speak in a crowd, not people to teach a Sunday school class. You know what they did? They put John and Romans together. Since 2003, they have come to Bearing Precious Seed every single day, except Saturday and Sunday, and either cut and folded or boxed or whatever to those John and Romans. Probably of the 10 million we've done, they've probably personally touched, I would say, 2 to 3 million of those in their own hands. Never wanted accolades, never wanted praise, just wanted to serve the Lord. Cleopas, to me, is a picture of that kind of saint. I think Cleopas is a picture of a Christian that suffers a huge challenge in their faith. Have you ever challenged your faith with heartache and disaster? Some of you have had some great things happen in your lives. I know some of you. You've had somebody pass away. You've lost a child. You've had some other major tragic event in your life. And it's caused you to suffer and challenge a little bit your faith. Do I really want to follow? Do I want to continue on? Do I want to stay the course? I think it's a picture of a Christian that becomes disillusioned when what he thought should happen did not. Cleopas says, we thought he was the Savior. We believed. And he's been gone for 3 days. I know Christians. I know one very specific Christian who at times has been a little disillusioned. I thought it was going to be this way, and it wasn't. That's been me. I thought the church was going to go here. I thought that this was going to happen. I thought people would receive. I thought people would get saved. And Brother McLean, I remember years ago, I preached at a fellowship meeting in Chatham, Ontario. I was young, 24, 25 years of age. I got up, man, I was a snot-nosed little brat kid. I didn't know nothing. And I got up and said, I believe that God's going to use me to build a great church, and that's going to be my focus. And I said, I want to build a church of 1,000. I want to be a Canadian boy that had a church of 1,000. Guess what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. And there were times when I said, God, I don't get it. I'm Canadian. I love our country. I've seen great things happen, but God, it's not what we hope for. It's not what I prayed. And like Cleopas, Jesus had to appear to me and say, Oh, fool, oh, slow of heart, that's not what I've called you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I think it's a picture of a Christian that had to be reminded and enlightened by a sharp message from the Savior. Ever come to church and the pastor, boy, he just tears it up. And you leave and you think, man, I feel like I've been scourged tonight. I feel like he stomped all over me tonight. I think he was preaching right at me. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to be confronted with our sins. Sometimes it needs to be that bullseye on our back. I think that Cleopas is a picture of a Christian after really hearing the word was challenged and given a renewed confidence. Maybe that's you. Maybe even this morning. I can sense that baptism this morning was a good thing for this church. You needed that. We need that in our churches. We need to see people getting saved. We need to see people getting baptized. We need to have people join the church. We need to get together again. And maybe that's this time. Maybe this message is for tonight that you say, listen, we've heard the word and we've seen some great things. And you know what? There's going to be a new spirit in our church and there's going to be a revival take place. And we're waiting and now it's here and we're ready. I think he's a picture of a Christian moved to share boldly what Christ had done for and to him. When was the last time you got excited about telling somebody about Christ? Who's the last person you gave the gospel to? You know, this COVID time should have been a time when we were, man, seeing people saved left and right. This nation has been petrified. This world's been petrified. We've seen some hard things. We've had people had to do hard jobs. We hear about our folks in the hospitals, and man, I pray for them because they've had to deal with that, and they've had to be the ones that have watched people perish many times and had to give the bad news and all of those things. And it should have been a time when we as Christians said, listen, there's a hope. There's a hope. There's a promise. And we've been a little quiet. Our churches have not seen the revival that we would pray and hope for. We see a mask and we draw back because we don't want to offend. We have an opinion that differs and we're afraid of starting an argument. We should be talking about Christ. We should be delivering the good news. And then finally, I see a Christian whose testimony helped to embolden the churches and the preachers in the crowd. You ever had that person, and the preachers in this room will tell you, there's people that will come to you at times and just give good news. Pastor, I led my neighbor to Christ. My kids are asking about Jesus. We had 3 kids come to church tonight with us. We saw great things happen in the program that we had. And man, it excites. And as a preacher, boy, I look for those times, I listen for those times, and somebody would come and say, listen, my husband got saved, my wife got saved, we're giving some money to the church program, and we're volunteering for this. And man, I'll tell you what, I couldn't wait to get in the pulpit. I couldn't wait to declare the word. And there was a man in that room that night
who'd gone from a very, very low spot to a very exciting time. Peter had gone from denying Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's not going to follow him. He's denying him. And now he's been seen of Christ, and he sees Christ, and now he's ready. And what happens? He gets up and he preaches in just a few days, and 5,000 people get saved and baptized. Wow. Do you think it might be in part because Cleopas came back and said, "You're not going to believe it. We saw Jesus." And Peter says, "So did I." Hey, Cleopas, are you here? Cleopas, are you in the room? Oh, I know you are. There are some here tonight that are that unassuming follower. There's some that maybe have suffered a huge challenge in your faith. Maybe a Christian that's become disillusioned when you thought something else should have happened than what really did. Maybe a Christian that had to be reminded and enlightened by a sharp message of the Savior. But in all that, you finally come to that place in your life where you say, you know what? Christ is alive, and that's what matters. Jesus is alive, and I've got to tell the world. Cleopas, are you here tonight? Why don't you tonight let the Lord know, "Lord, I've been unassuming, but I want to do more. Lord, I've suffered some things, and it's been a challenge, but I'm excited to walk with you." Maybe tonight I'm a Christian that's a little bit disillusioned. I thought things would be different in this time, but it's okay because Christ has made himself real to me. Maybe tonight, Cleopas, you need to be reminded and enlightened by a message from the Savior like this one tonight. Cleopas, are you here? I'm glad you are. You got a purpose, and God revealed to us in the Scriptures. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this great crowd of people and for this great spirit in this place. Thank you for those that were baptized here this morning. What a tremendous event. God, we pray as a nation tonight that you would get us back into a place where we can gather together. God, I believe with all my heart that you've allowed this time so we might not take for granted what we've had and not really used in our lives. Father, I pray tonight that as we examine this message in our hearts, that some would say, "I'm Cleopas tonight. I'm Cleopas. I'm at this point where he was at, and tonight I want to get to that end point. I want to get to that final place where Cleopas was able to rejoice with the good news of a risen Savior, inspiring others to preach the gospel and see many saved." Father, help us tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Let me ask you tonight, are you here? Cleopas, are you here? How many tonight say, "Preacher, I'm that unassuming follower of Christ tonight. I'm that church member that loves the Lord, but that's about it. And maybe it's time that the Lord would do more with me. Maybe it's time that I get out of my comfort zone." Are you here? How many say, "Preacher, that's me tonight. I'm that person. I'm that Cleopas." Would you slip your hand up in all the virtues of tonight just so I can pray for our crowd? God bless you. Thank you. I appreciate that. How many say tonight, "Preacher, I've suffered some huge challenges. I've had a rough go. I've been sick. I've had family members who are sick. My job is in question. I'm in a little bit of turmoil. I feel challenged tonight. And my faith is wavering just ever so little. Tonight, that's me." Would you slip your hand up and hold it a little bit and say, "That's me tonight"? God bless you. Amen. Are there some that maybe have become a little disillusioned? Maybe you thought things should be different. Maybe you thought we'd be out of this thing by now. Maybe you thought we'd be back together. Maybe whatever. And you're just disillusioned tonight. Can I pray for you tonight? Would you slip your hand up and hold it for just a moment, put it back down? God bless you. Amen. Amen. How many say, "Preacher, I need to be reminded tonight. I needed to be reminded, enlightened, and that message tonight has touched my heart and soul. I'm thinking about some things. God's given me some things to consider in my life." Could I pray for you tonight? Would you slip your hand up and hold it for just a moment? Say, "That's me." Amen. 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 Maybe tonight you say, "Preacher, I'm that Christian that after hearing the word, I'm challenged. And I've got a renewed confidence. I've got some family that need Christ. I've got some friends that need Christ. I've got some coworkers that need Christ. And I'm leaving here tonight charged. I'm leaving here tonight excited. I'm leaving here tonight ready to do something great in the name of Christ. Can I pray for you tonight? Would you slip your hand up and hold it for just a moment? Say, that's me. That's the challenge I needed. Amen. And then finally, are you that Christian tonight that needs to be moved to share boldly what Christ has done for you and to you? Are there some here tonight who say, listen, it's been a long time since I told somebody about Christ. It's been a long time since I've shared the gospel. It's been a long time since I've invited someone to church. And tonight, like Cleopas, I've found that boldness in knowing that I am saved and knowing that I have a risen Savior and knowing that He's coming again and knowing that the time could be very soon. Preacher, tonight, would you pray for me? There's some folks I need to tell about Christ. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and hold and say, that's me? Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. In a moment, we're going to stand. The piano's going to play. Now, I'm going to ask you to pray right where you're standing tonight. If you want to come forward and pray, you can do that. But would you just stand and pray tonight? When you're done praying, would you be seated? Don't worry about being the first person. Somebody's going to be first. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. No one will know. They're not going to think that you're less spiritual because you finished earlier. But I wonder if we just take some time tonight. And whatever God spoke to you about, would you deal with that right now? God, here's Cleopas. I'm here. Here's what I need to deal with. Let's stand on our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Christians, you pray. When you're done praying, you can be seated. Once a number of people have been seated, Brother Tricky will come and close the service for us tonight. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, I'm that unassuming follower of Christ. Here I am. You know me. Tonight I need to be more. It's time for me to take what I've learned and share it with others. It's time for me to be more active. Maybe you say tonight, Lord, it's me. It's Cleopas. I've suffered a huge challenge to my faith, and I'm wavering. Maybe tonight, Father, it's Cleopas. I've become disillusioned when I thought things were going to be different. Maybe tonight, Father, it's Cleopas. I needed to be reminded, enlightened by a sharp message, and God, you gave it to me tonight. God, it's Cleopas. After really hearing the word, I'm challenged, and I've been giving a renewed confidence. And tonight, I'm going to start telling some people about Christ. Help me with that. When you're done praying tonight, you can be seated. Some are being seated now. When you're done praying, you can be seated. Others are being seated. When you're done praying, be seated. Take your time. It's still early.
Encourage you, when you see the word fool in the Bible or foolish in the Bible, underline it and then look at what behavior it's describing and see if there's any of that in you. Tonight, that passage, Brother Stone, that's always been a gut check for me. It says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. I think that is common sometimes in Christians and needs to be dealt with. And appreciate that message tonight. What a wonderful challenge we've heard. Let's stand together, and Brother Stone will be at the back there, and if you got some money to slip into his hand, make sure you clarify it's for BPS and not the 57 Chevy. Let's stand together, and we will be dismissed in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that we would, those of us that have been challenged by your word tonight, would do business with you, would deal with that. And Lord, make a plan to follow you. Maybe it's that person we haven't told about Christ and we've been burdened to. I pray you'd open the opportunity that we'd be able to share. Maybe you've encouraged us tonight through your spirit's yearning to be more involved, to be whatever it might be, however you dealt with us tonight. I pray you give us courage to go forward in that direction. Lord, we thank you for Brother Stone and his heart for you and his heart for your word. And I pray that you continue to bless the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed, Lord, that they continue to raise the support. Lord, it's not about the money as much. It's just about the word of God and getting into the houses in our country. And we praise you for that and pray that you continue to protect them and to keep them safe as their travels, Lord. Thank you now for those that have been here with us tonight. Pray you would bless us as we go our separate ways now in Jesus' name. Amen.